I'd be remiss to not call attention to the fact that through a wonderful group of volunteers, a wonderful crew of kids this week had a great week at Vacation Bible School. And I'm so grateful for everyone's participation in that. Just to see those 70-plus children alive and happy and growing in faith, there are so many evidences that it was just a great, great week spiritually. And also, I'd be remiss to not call attention to the fact it's Father's Day. And for all of you who are dads, all honor to you. And I know we all do it imperfectly, but thanks be to God who takes even our imperfect fathering and cleanses it in the blood of Christ, that he might do with it something of great beauty to himself. And all of you who are not dads but had a dad or have a dad, that you would be filled with an honoring spirit for all that was good and right, or all that is good and right in that person. So blessings all the way around. This morning, we're going to carry on, or we're coming close to the end now of a series that follows the Lenten series, which was about forgiveness and reconciliation. And the question in this series since Easter has been, so what does a forgiven church look like? What does it look like in response to the forgiveness of Jesus Christ? And our theme verse for these last few sermons has been 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, and we'll read that together in just a moment. In the HBO series Band of Brothers, one of the most engrossing series I've ever seen on television, Tom Hanks and Steven Spielberg take the book written by Stephen Ambrose, a true book about an actual company, Easy Company, 506th Regiment of the 101st Airborne Division of the United States Army, as they go from Toccoa, Georgia boot camp, drop behind the lines on the night before D-Day, take part in the assault on the Netherlands, help defend Bastogne in the middle of the awfulness of the Battle of the Bulge, and then ultimately end up being a part of the seizing of Hitler's Alpine fortress in the mountains. And it's a very hard, painful, difficult, emotional show. It shows the horrors of war. And in it, you are put onto the fact that Stephen Ambrose interviewed those remaining members who are still alive some 15 years ago now, from Easy Company. And in talking with Major Winters, who is a key figure in Easy Company, the leader of that company, they talk about the days as the war was beginning to wind down, as the Russian troops came to the outskirts of Berlin, and our troops trying to get to Berlin before the Russians did could see that it wasn't going to happen. But we were taking Germany by big leaps and bounds at that point. And our soldiers, including the Easy Company, found that it was better than conditions than they had had in the entire war. And they were having hot showers every day, and they were eating hot food, and the Germans were polite, and they were clean, and they were staying in houses, and things were pretty, well, polite, courteous. And something that they had drilled into them in the 101st Airborne just by the experience of war was that none of them were going to come home alive. They knew they were dead men. It was just that costly. And Major Winter said to Stephen Ambrose, he said, I think that when we crossed over into Germany, things began to brighten up such that we for the first time thought, oh my gosh, we're going to be able to go home. And he said, and in that time, I think that we lost our focus. We forgot why we were fighting. We lost, if I could use the word from today's lesson, our earnestness. It's easy to happen if you were to move from the metaphor or move from the whole reality of a war situation as a metaphor of our Christian life. It's easy to think, oh my gosh, that happens to me all the time. I lose my focus. I get busy with other things. I enjoy my comfort. I don't want to be in a war. And that certainly happened to the Corinthians. Let's pray together. Our theme this morning is a forgiven church becomes earnest. I want to explain what that means. Let's pray. Dear God, I pray that you would open our eyes to what the normal Christian life has been meant by you to be. That as we are set free more and more from the shackles and the bondage of sin, that we would discover this earnestness, this response to the life and death and resurrection of Jesus that would be focused and diligent, totally committed, full-hearted, dedicated, diligent. Lord, we pray, speak to us through the Word of God, written and spoken. We surrender to you to do in us whatever you would want. For we pray in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Our verse, which by now you probably have it memorized, from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, in the midst of an exhortation from Paul to the Corinthian church to come through with a promise they had made to take up an offering for the church in Jerusalem, which was undergoing famine. Hear the word of God. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost earnestness, and in your love, our love for you, so we want you to excel also in this generous undertaking. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When you read through the New Testament, especially if you were able to access something that would show you what words are being used in Greek, you'd be kind of surprised by this flavor across the face of the New Testament, where again and again the writers, all of them, come back to a word that we don't have the equivalent of in one word in English. The word in Greek is spoude, spoude, and the verb is spoudazo. And they mean something that we will have to use seven or eight words to try to encompass. Some of those words that I've already used. It's about earnestness, about diligence, about total dedication, full commitment, about zeal, about diligence, about urgency. It's all of these things. We don't have just one little way, a word that would just evoke all of that in you. But it's spoude that comes out of the writing again and again, 26 times in the New Testament from all kinds of different writers as being exemplary of the normal Christian life. That this is something about the way it's meant to be. This is what forgiven people are supposed to look like. So, for example, the writer of the letter to the Hebrews, in Hebrews 6, verse 11, says something about, I yearn for you to have this earnestness, this focus, such that you will be able to undergo persecution and not lose your faith. So there's some sort of in the difficulty of hard times, that you will stay with it, earnest. In the book of 2 Peter, Peter writes, chapter 1, verse 5, and says to them, I yearn for you that you would, in your earnestness, your diligence, in your urgency, in your hard work, in your dedication, that you would add virtue to your faith. In other words, that your faith would actually be something that becomes visible. And it would become visible through virtues, character strengths, honesty and hard work and creativity and on and on. And then Jude, a letter that we read so seldom, verse 3 of that one chapter, that letter, he says, I've got this earnestness, this eagerness, this focus. I can't wait to tell you about our common salvation, what we have in common in Christ. And Paul uses the word more than any of the others, and especially quite a bit in 1 and 2 Corinthians. He uses it, for example, in chapter 8, a few verses after our verse today, when he says, I asked God that he would give to Titus, my companion, he would give to Titus the same earnestness, spude, that God has given me for you Corinthians. This total commitment, zeal, spude. 26 times, same word that we translate in lots and lots of different ways. The fact that this was missing from the Corinthians when Paul writes his first letter to the Corinthians is hard to miss, because there was a whole range of things they were permitting in their lives that were keeping them from spude. And so in chapters 1 and 3 of 1 Corinthians, Paul is pointing out to them that they have lost their understanding of the exalted nature of Christ above everything, because they have so diluted that understanding of who Christ is through factions, through divisions in the body. I'm of Paul, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Jesus. And the infighting is very much like the life of the Presbyterian Church USA. Factions. And when we get into factions, what happens is our energy is draining off and our attention is given to stuff happening right here. And we forget about the exalted nature of Christ. They had no earnestness for it. Likewise, the centrality of the cross, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, you've lost it. Your fervor and zeal and urgency and diligence and commitment and dedication to the centrality of Christ's death on the cross. He said, where is it? All you want to talk about is the eloquence of your new teachers, who are, by the way, false teachers, who are saying, it's not a big deal. You've lost your earnestness over the things that matter the most. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. And what about the resurrection? Some had absolutely left it, dismissed it, unimportant. And Paul, it says in his most pastoral fashion, now this can't be. It's absolutely critical. You need to have an earnestness, an eagerness, a commitment, a diligence, a haste, an urgency about the resurrection, because it's real, and without it, you lose the whole basis for your faith. And Paul says also, where's your diligence to build up one another? You're consumed with the expression of your own personal gifts in worship, such that it doesn't matter whether it builds up anybody else. You're feeling built up. Where's your earnestness to make sure that all that you do is for others' good, to build them up in the faith? You've lost it. Your diligence and dedication, commitment and urgency and zeal and eagerness. They were a people for whom spude was an afterthought and a joke. But as we've been learning in this little passage, this kind of crux passage in the middle of 2 Corinthians, something happened, didn't it? Something changed. It gives me so much hope. Congregations can change. Denominations can change. There is an injection of the Holy Spirit. Something happens. And apparently it happens in this case through Paul writing 1 Corinthians, which is pretty sharply worded, and then another letter that we don't have anymore that was really painful. And it caused in them such godly sorrow that they came to their senses. Isn't that magnificent? Isn't that hope-giving? That we, too, can come to our senses while we're sitting kind of placidly or maybe in kind of walking in mediocrity and complacent and just not filled with any kind of zeal or diligence. It all becomes a duty. It's no longer a cheerful giving. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11, "And now see what earnestness, spude, this godly grief produced in you. But also what eagerness, spude, to clear your name. What indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment." 2 Corinthians 7:11. He says, thanks be to God that he used those letters, but look at you. Now you excel in everything, including in utmost earnestness. And recognize that when Paul speaks of this, he talks about it in terms of something that they can't manufacture. That when we lose it, we must ask God for to have it back. Paul says, I asked God to give Titus such earnestness, same that I have in my heart for you, Corinthians. So must we. We have to ask, Lord, help me. I'm just kind of going through the paces. I feel like I've lost my way. I can't remember why it is that I'm in this battle, why I'm in this struggle. It happened for Easy Company. Some of you will remember episode 10. I go back at least once every year to year and a half and watch it again. In some ways, it's the most important episode of all. When Easy Company got to Buchloe, Germany, they did what they always would do. They would take over the center of the town and make that their headquarters. German soldiers had been fleeing before them, but they would always send out patrols in every direction through all the woods in that part of Germany. One of the patrols that first day in Buchloe, as it was going through the forest, they were all at ease. They had their guns, safeties on, but they were laughing and joking and picking on the youngest recruits who had replaced members of their company. And then the whoever did the cinematography does this marvelous thing. It goes from verdant, deep, lush green to something that begins to look spooky. Almost like it becomes colorless, like they're on the moon or something. Like dust, they take a step and poof, dust would come up from their feet. And you can feel it, the tension. And one by one, they begin clicking off the safety on their guns. And they spread out in a long line without a word spoken, like as if they're about to go into battle. Something is eerie and wrong and horrible. And then the picture is on their faces as they step out of the woods, and they obviously see something. And they send immediately. They stop. holding their guns, and they send one of their members running back to town by the road. And he runs all the way back into town, and he's yelling as he runs through the town square, "Where's Major Winters? Where's Major Winters?" He's right in there, and he bursts in, and he almost forgets to salute. He salutes, and he says, "Major, we found something." And he says, "Yes, soldier. What did you find?" He said, "I don't know." The next picture, the cameras are on the jeep that Major Winters and his next in command are in with his soldier that had run from the patrol back into town. Trucks of soldiers coming behind them, all of Easy Company pretty much heading this way. But you still don't know why. And they come around, and you get this first little glimpse. The camera goes back behind Major Winter's head in the jeep. You get a little glimpse, and then it comes right back on their faces again. And they stop, and they get out of the jeep, and they get out of the trucks, and nobody is saying a word. And their faces are ashen and stricken. And then the camera comes back around, and it's a concentration camp. The German soldiers left that morning and used every bullet of ammunition they had to kill the remaining prisoners until they ran out of bullets, and then they fled. And bodies are stacked high like cordwood, and there are still a lot of prisoners in that camp who are alive but barely. They're walking scarecrows with a soiled and smelly and horrible striped pajama that they put all of these prisoners in, and some are barely able to walk and barely able to cry, and they're coming up and clinging to the American soldiers as they open the gates, and it's just awful. Major Winters, at this point in his interview with Stephen Ambrose, turns to him and he said, "And that's when we remembered why we were fighting, to set captives free." The war wasn't over, and there were still a lot of people to be liberated. That's why they were fighting. That's why we fight. The great earnestness that is needed is that which would take us through the hardest and most difficult situations, because it matters to set captives free. It's what we were made for in Christ. To help any and all who have been beset by the awfulness of sin, sin in this world, sin in their own hearts, to help set people free. That's where total dedication has to come forward. That's what we need in order to be able to do that. This is not some sort of game or some nice little cherry on top of the Sunday of our life. This is about life and things that matter. It's life and death. Earnestness. Pray for it. Ask God for it. Whatever happens at this General Assembly, This church, First Presbyterian Church, needs to put it behind us as soon as we can. Because we have work to do right here that this General Assembly will not be able to define for us. We've got to find it and do it and give our complete and utter selves to it, because it's just that important. That's who we are. That's what God's called us to do, and we have to get about it. Let's pray. Dear God, we pray that you would give to us spude. Oh God, that we might have zeal, diligence. That you would give to us, Lord God, an eagerness, a total commitment and dedication to walk with you step by step for the sake of those who are still in captivity to sin and sins. Lord, we pray, call us to it. Give us everything we need. especially give us Spude. We pray in the beloved name of Jesus. Amen.